in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 10, the prophet Isaiah writes this. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." He says that he has chosen us as his witnesses, as his servants. Listen, he chose us for a particular purpose, and that purpose was that we may know and believe and understand that he is God. And that there was no other God before him, and there shall be no other God after him. Now, this is a great verse for you to go to for those who think that when they die, they are somehow going to become gods over their own universe. You know, there are religions that believe that. This says there is no other God beside him, there was no God before him, and there will be no God after him. In Jeremiah chapter 24, and verse 7, he says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Listen, he says, "I will give them a heart to know me." He said he chose you so that we might know him and that we might believe in him. Now he says he's given us a heart that we can do that. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the high priestly prayer of Christ, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And in 1 John chapter 5, he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." He's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He says he has given us an understanding. He has chosen us that we might know him and believe on him and believe that he is God. He's given us a heart that we might know him. He's given us the understanding to know him. And he's told us that we are to know him, the one true and living God. Now, brother, I read these, and this comes from the Old Testament and the New Testament. As I read these verses, and there are many more that we could have gone to, but it appears to me that something is emerging out of all this, and that is that God wants us to know him. We are to know God. And we are to know him. We're to know what he is like. We're to know what he likes, what he dislikes. I believe that God wants us to know all that we can know about him. Well, how do we go about doing this? You know, we do this by studying, by paying attention, don't we? You know, I kind of think back to, you know, the cute little redheaded girl there in the third grade. The one that was so beautiful that we liked so much. We wanted to be noticed by her. And so what did we do? We paid attention to what she liked, didn't we? We paid attention to what books she read, and all of a sudden we started carrying books by the same author. We noticed what her favorite color was, and all of a sudden we started wearing a lot of blue. We noticed what her favorite candy was, and all of a sudden that was my favorite candy. Because we wanted to be noticed, right? What did we do? We studied what this little girl liked. We do that today. We do that with things that we like. We see people or things that we like. What do? We study them. Why? So that we might get to know them better, right? God says that's what he wants us to do with him. He wants us to study that we might know him better. He has given us the heart to do it. He's given us the understanding to do it. And he's giving us his word to do it. We do this by studying the character. We do it by studying the attributes of God. What is it that makes God God? The next couple of Sundays, I want us to look particularly at the attributes of God.
I want us to get to know God better.
Now, the thing about God is we can only know as much about God as God has chosen to reveal to us in His Word. Brother, I am convinced that there are things about God that we will not know until we reach the other side of glory. And I'm not sure that we'll know all about Him then. I'm not sure that eternity is long enough for God to reveal all of Himself to us. One of the attributes of God is light. God is light. He is a self-revealing creature. Isaiah 60, verse 19 says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." God is a light. God reveals Himself to us as He sees fit through His Word. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down," where? From the Father of lights. Right? He's the Father of lights. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you." This is the message that we've heard of God and we're declaring it unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. And I take that to mean that God is self-revealing. God shows Himself to us as He sees fit. And what He intends for us to see. And He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Holy Word. Our dearly beloved, our bridegroom, our Messiah, the one that we look for above all others, has chosen to write to His people a letter. A letter that it took Him 4,000 years to complete. And He has given us this letter, and it's in this letter to us that He reveals to us who He is and who we're to be looking for. It's in this letter that He reveals Himself. Now, God has many attributes. God's eternal. God's faithful. God's good. God's holy. God's righteous. He's just. God is true. It depends on how many readers you read as to how many attributes He has. I want us today to look at the first, well, now the first three since we mentioned light, but I want us to look at two more. And I want us to look at first, God as Creator. God as Creator. You know, Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created the heavens and the earth. In Exodus 20, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." It says, in 6 days He made everything that is in the earth. He made all of it. God is a creator God. God is the one who takes nothing, and out of nothing He makes something. He's the creator. You know, He's not like the scientists that decided that they had found the secret to life and that they knew how to create life. And so they go and they challenge God. And God says, "Well, this is kind of an interesting turn." He says, "Okay, so you can make life out of it." He says, "Let me see you do it." And so the scientist steps up and he reaches down and he scoops him up a big hand full of dirt. And God says, "Make your own dirt." You see, God takes nothing and He creates from nothing something. Nobody else can do that. Brother, most of us cannot take something and create from something something. God does it with nothing. God is the Creator. He made the land. He made the rocks, the hills, the mountains. He made the birds, and he made the bees, he made all the animals. He made the oceans. He made the fish and the whales. He made the crabs and the lobsters and everything that swims in the ocean. He made the heavens above and all that is contained in the heavens. Psalms 19 says that the heavens declare His glory. He was the Creator. He made all of it. And He made it out of nothing. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Now let that sink in for a minute. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what fullness thereof means? That means that everything that is contained in this world, everything that is contained in this world, belongs to God. It's His. Why is it His? Well, it's His because He created it. Everything, the fullness thereof, you know, it's easy to look around and say, oh, well, you know, the grass and the trees and the sky, but you stop and think about that. Not just the things that we can see in physical nature. How about the air that we breathe? How about the little molecules that all that's made out of? You know, when I went to school, they thought the atom was the smallest of the molecules, but since then they've found all these little protons and electrons and all these other little things that are so much smaller than even that atom. And you know what? Every one of them belongs to God. Because it's the fullness of the world. It's everything. And then he goes on and he says, and they that dwell therein. Do you know who dwells therein? You and I dwell therein. According to God's word, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That means that we're God's. Do you know why we're God's? We're God's because He created us. We belong to God because God created us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. He said, let us make man in our own image. And He did. And after He made man in His own image, after He made man in His own image and His own likeness, He then gave him a responsibility, didn't He? He gave him to have domain over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. See, He created man and He created him with a purpose. But He created us and He gave us dominion over all of the earth. And the thing is that God continues to this day to create man. He did not just create Adam and sit back and say, well, you know, my job's done. I'm through. In Psalms chapter 71, in verse 6, he says, by thee, this is the psalmist is writing, and he says, by thee I have been holden up from thy womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. He said it was God that took him from his mama's womb. It was God that created him. It was God that gave him to be born. 127 and verse 3. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Brother, our children come to us because of the Lord. God created them. God created mankind when He created Adam and He breathed into him the breath of life. And He continues to create day by day as children are born into this world because every one of them, it says, are a heritage from God. They're the reward, the reward of the womb. But not only does God continue to create man in a natural sense, but He continues to create us in a spiritual sense, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
You see, God is the creator of man. He's the creator of all mankind. He continues to create as children are born. But brother, He's also the creator of the spiritual man. He is the one who creates us as spiritual beings. When God created us, He created us in His own image. What He's saying is, I don't believe that there's any one of us that if we looked in the mirror, we'd say, oh, there's God. I don't believe that when we get up to glory and he shows His face, I don't believe any one of us will say, well, I look just like Him. I mean, if there was, then me and Parrish would look alike. And me and Brother Terry would look alike. But when He says we're made in His image, we are made beings that are rational, moral beings. Born with a sense of right and wrong. Born to know good from evil. God created us not only as natural beings, but God is the one who creates us as spiritual beings. You know, there was a time, if you can call it time, that there was a time when there was no heaven. There was no earth. There was no universe. There was a time when there were no angels. There were no men. There was a time when all there was God. You ever think about that? Somewhere before Genesis 1:1, there was God. And there was only God. And this God was not there. I don't believe He was there for a day or for a week. Or for a month. The Bible says He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is no beginning. There is no end to God. God exists, and He exists for His own pleasure. And the thing about it is that in this time, before time, when there was only God, do you know that God was under no obligation to create anything at all? Have you ever thought about that? Had God never spoken this world into existence, had God never separated the land from the water, had God never brought about the animals or the heavens or anything else, God would still be God. God would still be holy and righteous and just. God would still be God. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I'm the Lord, I don't change. Brother, do you know that God speaking this creation into existence did not add one thing to God's character? And it did not take anything from God. God is still God, just as He was before He ever created anything. God was under no obligation. God could simply have chosen to continue as He was. And that He chose to create was simply an act of His own good pleasure. God gained nothing from it. Ephesians 1 says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He was under no obligation to create man. He was under no obligation to create the heavens or the earth. He was under no obligation to create anything, and the fact that He did is a statement and a display of God's sovereignty. Our second character of God this morning is our God is a sovereign God. Actually, it's our third, I guess. He's light. He's creator. He's sovereign. The word sovereign simply means supreme. He's supreme. It means that His creation cannot overthrow His purposes. You and I will never be able to overthrow or displace God. It can't happen. Daniel 4:35 says, He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? It doesn't matter if it's the armies of heaven or the inhabitants of the earth. God does His pleasure. He does His will. Because He's sovereign.
I tried to try to think of some kind of an analogy to put out there about sovereignty. You know, that's hard to do from a human aspect. We're not sovereign over very much, folks. There's very little we're sovereign over. I did think about, though, when I was much younger. Much younger. I used to have a lot of these little plastic army men. I don't know if Terry, I don't know if you or Brother Parrish, any of y'all ever played with the little plastic army men. They used to sell them like 100 to a pack. I had lots of them. You know, I had the American army and I had the German army. I had some that were cowboys and Indians. You know? And I used to have them all. I used to set these things. I used to have some of the most elaborate wars you would ever see. You know, it was neat because they were mine. I could do with them what I wanted to. Sometimes I'd have the Indians fighting the Germans. You know? I could set them up any way I wanted to set them up. Because they were mine. I was sovereign over them. I had authority over them. I'd set them up any way I want to. Sometimes I'd set them up in the living room. Man, I'd hang them from the fireplace and put them behind the table legs. They'd be everywhere. Sometimes I'd take them out in the backyard. Mother preferred that. Somebody stepping on one in the middle of the night or something, she wasn't very happy about. So we play with them in the backyard a lot, you know. And the thing about it is, I could set them up in the backyard, and when I set them up in the backyard, I'd get them all positioned just the way I liked them, and I'd have this great battle going on just the way I wanted it. I got to knock it all down then. I got to kill them all off, so to speak. You know, sometimes I'd use my BB gun, and I could take them out one at a time. Sometimes I might use a marble, and you get two or three of them. If I was in a hurry, I might throw a softball at them. You know, we'd just wipe out a bunch of them at one time. But the point is, they were mine. I was in control. I could do it any way I wanted to. I could set them up any way I wanted to. And you know, the same people always won. Do you know who that was? The same people always. It never changed. The same army always won. It wasn't the cowboys, and it wasn't the Indians, and it wasn't the Germans. And it wasn't the Americans. The ones that always won, every single time that I set them up, the ones that always won was the one that I wanted to win. Never one time did an army that I didn't want to win ever win. You know why? Because they were mine. I was sovereign. I got to choose who won. And on the occasion that I would get down to those last two soldiers, and I would take my ball or whatever it was I had and throw at them, and I would hit the wrong one. Do you know what happened? I went over and I picked him up and I set him back up again. And I knocked the other one over. Because I could do that. Brother, God can do the same thing. God is sovereign. It's His creation. We're His little plastic army men. He can do with us anything He wants to do. And brother, should the wrong team win, He can bring us back to life. He's proven that several times, hasn't He? I mean, He brought Lazarus back to life. He brought the little girl back to life and the widow's son back to life. That's no big deal for God. Because God's God. He's the Creator. Well, you and I are not the creators of life, not in that aspect. And sometimes our winners and losers are left up to God. Because we're His army men. We're under His control. We're under His authority. C.H. Spurgeon says this about God's sovereignty. He says, and I quote, "Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. None can thwart Him, none can hinder Him.
So his own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Daniel 4:35. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name. That he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things and working all things after the counsel of his own will. End quote. That pretty well nails it down, doesn't it? Listen to that. He is subject to none. He's influenced by none. He's absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. All right, is there anybody, I'll show of hands, is there anybody in the room that only does as you please, only as you please, and always as you please? Yeah, I didn't think so, me either. The only one I know that works for is God. God is on his throne. Romans chapter 9 gives us a pretty good illustration of this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul asks this question. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, brother, is not the potter sovereign? Does he not have authority over the clay? He can do with the clay what he wants to do, can't he? He can make the clay a coffee cup, or he can make it an ashtray. He can make it a fruit bowl, or he can make it whatever else he wants to make it. It's his clay. He can do with it what he wants to do. He has absolute authority and absolute control over that clay. Isaiah 45:9, I like the analogy of the potter and the clay because it runs off of Scripture. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. You know what a potsherd is? It's a piece of a broken pot, right? He says, let the broken pots strive with the broken pots of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what maketh thee? Can you imagine the clay there on the potter's wheel speaking up to the potter and say, what are you making? Why are you making me a coffee cup? I didn't want to be a coffee cup. I want to be a fruit bowl. The clay doesn't speak up, does it? He says, so why do we strive with our maker? Why do we strive with God? Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we the work of thy hand. Isaiah wasn't going to leave any question as to who the potter was or who the clay was. He says, the Lord is the potter. He says, we're the clay. And listen to this. He doesn't say that the Lord is the potter. He says, the Lord is our potter. The Lord made us. We are the work of his hands. And he made us the way that he made us because he is sovereign in doing so. It was for his good pleasure and for his honor and for his glory. But tell you why it is he made us so hard of hearing, I don't know. Why it is he made me without all his hair? I don't know. Some people say God only made so many perfect heads and the rest he covered with hair. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know. God did it because it pleased him to do so. He was the one who could do that. Jeremiah 18:6 says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. The Lord is saying to Israel, can I not do with you just like this potter does to the clay? Are you telling me that this potter has more authority over his creation than I have over mine? God says, you're the workmanship of my hand. And if the potter has authority over his clay, that means I must have authority over you. God is sovereign. We are the clay, God is the potter, and he's free to do with us as pleases him. Brother, God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all of His creation. Whether it be you and I, or whether it be the smallest little microbe that swims in the sea, He is sovereign over everything. And if He's not sovereign over everything, then I'm saying He's not sovereign over anything. If He doesn't exercise control over all that He has created, then He doesn't have authority over any of it. But His Word tells me that He has authority, that He is sovereign, that we're His, made in His image, made for His pleasure, made to do His will, or made to do with as He sees fit. When you think about it, there really should be no attribute of God that is any more comforting to the Christian soul than that of God's sovereignty. Not His love, not His mercy, not His grace. When you stop and think about it, that when you're in the fiery trials, when you're in the most arduous of circumstances, when you're in the deep, deep places, or whether you're in the fiercest storm, you are where God has sovereignly placed you. And God is there with you to see you through. Isn't that the lesson that Brother Sacron taught us last week? In the fiercest storm, God was there to see us through. But God had sovereignly placed those men in that storm. And if we are where God has sovereignly placed us, and we know that and we understand that, and we love and trust God, should we not find comfort in knowing that we are where we're supposed to be? I know sometimes it doesn't feel comforting, does it? But that's not God's fault. That's our fault. It's because we've taken our eyes off Christ and we started looking at the storm. Brother, if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and we realize that He is sovereign, that He is the Creator, that He has revealed Himself to be that to us, then that should be a great comfort to our lives. We need to be striving to always see that God is sovereign. Sovereign in all creation, but especially to man who was created in God's own image. Now this, what should be a most comforting attribute to you and I as Christians, is not a most comforting attribute to non-Christians, to the worldly people. You see, they allow, some of them will allow that God made the world. Some of them might allow that God dispenses blessings. Some of them might allow that God controls certain aspects of our world, that He might control the rain, or even that He might sustain the earth as He sees fit. But brother, it is when God sits upon the throne of the universe as the ruling and reigning sovereign of all creation, it's then that the world has a problem with Him. You see, maybe I'll let Him rule my church life, but I don't want Him getting involved in my Saturday nights. I'm sovereign over Friday and Saturday night. I'll let Him rule my weekend, but I don't want Him getting into my work Monday through Friday. Brother, if we're to see God as sovereign, then He must be sovereign over all things. He's got to be sovereign over every aspect of our life. Psalm 135 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that doeth He in heaven and in earth, in the sea and all the deep places." Whatsoever the Lord pleases, He does. Why? Because He can. Because He's sovereign. He's in control. Now, the same men that get upset with God being on the throne will say that if God is sovereign, then I'm not responsible for anything. If God is sovereign in my life and He rules everything, then that just relieves me of any responsibility. Brother, I want you to know there's nothing, nothing that could be further from the truth. In fact, it's because God is sovereign that you have responsibilities. You know, Brother Parrish gets up in the morning and he goes out there on the farm and he gets ready to start telling the workers what they need to do. That's if Sister Sarah lets him. I mean, you know, I understand. We're going to let Parrish be sovereign in this story. And he gets ready to go out and he says, Callie, now you need to go down to this field over here and you need to get onto the pigweed. And then he tells Chandler, well, Chandler, you need to go on down here when you finish planting this cotton over here. And Javi, you need to go over here and do whatever it is that Javi does. And leave Sister Sarah's go-kart alone. When if Parrish has the authority there, if Parrish is sovereign over that farm, he is the one who is in charge, he's the one who's in control, does that relieve Callie of the responsibility to go down there and pick that pigweed? No, the reason she's got to go down, the reason she has that responsibility is because Parrish told her to go do it. You see, that God being sovereign doesn't relieve us of responsibility, but it's because God is sovereign that we have the responsibility that God has placed upon us. God could have made us as angels protected from the fall. God could have made us as animals if He wanted to, subject to a higher power. God could have made us as Christ Himself, had that pleased Him. But do you know that if God had made us as angels, we would have the same responsibility that the angels have. Right? And had God made us as animals, we'd still have responsibility. We'd have the responsibility that the animals have. Whatever that might be. Eat grass and give fertilizer. I don't know. And had He made us as Christ, we would have had the responsibility of Christ for the redemption of the world. But God chose not to do that. God chose to make us as we are. Because God is in the heaven and He does whatsoever He pleases. And it pleased God to make man as man. And it pleased God to give man the responsibility that God gave to man. The responsibility to replenish the earth. The responsibility to have dominion over the animals and over the world. The responsibility to tend and care for the garden and the responsibility to obey God's word. He's given us those responsibilities and He gave them to us because He could give them to us. He had the authority to give them to us because He's sovereign over His own creation. God's sovereignty does not release man from his own responsibility. But rather it's because of God's sovereignty that man is responsible for the things that God has given him charge of. You know, God could have given us different responsibilities. He could have given us no responsibility at all. But it pleased God in His own sovereign good pleasure and goodwill to give us the responsibilities that we have. You know, one writer used the analogies. Speaking of God's attributes, he used the analogy of a savage finding a watch on a sandy beach. And as this person had never seen a watch before, picked it up and began to look at it and to study it, he inferred from that watch that there must have been a watchmaker somewhere. And as he began to attempt to know more about that watchmaker, he might look at that watch and he would infer from it that, well, this watchmaker must be intelligent because he figured out how to make this watch. And this watchmaker must have an eye for detail because of the details that went into the making of this watch. And he might have inferred, he might have made up a lot of other things. He might have said, well, this watchmaker must be a good man. because he made this watch for people. He must be a moral man. He must be this or he must be that. But all of this is just guesswork and supposition on the part of the savage that's there, unless the watchmaker reveals himself to this person so that he can see and get to know him better. God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known to us. And he's done that through his word. And now our responsibility is to find him out in his word. Get to know him as best we can. We do that by learning and studying about his character and his attributes. Today we've looked briefly at three. God is light. God is creator. And God is sovereign. And I'm looking forward to learning a lot more about God with you over the next few weeks. May God bless you.